always love I love charismatic church meetings where you start at the beginning and you kind of look forward and then you finish the worship and you turn around and there's another half congregation in. I think that's absolutely brilliant. So welcome to the people in the cheap seats. It's literally, you've just realised. But it's lovely to have you with us. So great. And bless you. It's great to have you with us as we spend time together just eagerly desiring the gift of prophecy. That's what we were talking about as we kind of put the word out today. And I want to just welcome and ask you to welcome Joe as he comes and brings to us the word of the Lord. So welcome, Joe.
Thank you. Well, it's great to be here. That was great worship, by the way. My goodness, I could go home now. Amen. By the way, if you're in the cheap seats and you want a one of the good seats, you get a free banana if you sit in the front. So it's great. Praise God. Oh, here he comes for his free banana. Here we go. So praise God. It's really great to be here. I'm Joe Ewan. I come from Banff up in the northeast of Scotland. We have a network of churches up there called Riverside Church, and we have a church in Elgin, Bucky, Banff, Aberdeen, and one in a little village called Gardenston. I'm beginning to see God move by His Spirit. I used to be a commercial fisherman, so I literally did lay down my nets to follow Jesus. And it's just a joy to, it's a joy to be alive today, isn't it? Amen? The world's getting darker, but the light's getting stronger. Amen? In spite of what anybody says, I won't get politically motivated today, I'll just be careful. But, you know, it's great to love Jesus and to be in Him. I contend everywhere I go for the local church. I don't think Jesus is coming back for the organization. I think He's coming back for His church. Amen? And He loves the local church. He's committed to the church. And He wants us to be committed to the church. And that's very, very important, I believe, to the Lord. And I believe it's important for each and every one of us. The church has tried to kill me. She's tried to throw me out. She's called me all the names under the sun. If you heard that sermon before, called me all the names under the sun, told me I've been a false prophet, told me that she's told me everything, but I still love her. I'm more in love with her today than I've ever been in my life before. I left the fishing industry 30 years ago, and I believe I've been born for a day like today. Amen. Because of the way that God is moving. Amen? You know, you remember your first date, you woke up in the morning, your heart's going like anything, and there was butterflies inside your stomach. I wake up every morning like that at the moment. Now, I've been married for 40 years this year, so it's not my first date, but I'm so in love with the church that I waken up like that every morning at the moment. It's just something that God's done in my life, and it's absolutely amazing. And she can be a pain in the neck sometimes, the church. I'm not talking about my wife, just in case. She can... No. I'll tell you something. This church here, I just want to thank you. The work that goes on here. Allison and Gena came up with Sozo to us and totally changing some of the things going on around our ministry. Dave here is one of the main leaders in our Sozo team. And my wife got Sozo'd the other... Or whatever happened to her. I don't know what all happened to her, but... I'm holding on to her ankles. Will you just stay on the ground? She's just taken off. Started the staff meeting the other day. She says, we usually start this in prayer, but we're going to start by laughing this morning. I said, oh, my goodness me. The woman is crazy. And we're more in love than ever. And we're just thankful to the Lord for His grace and His love. I'm sorry, it's a little bit of technology here. I don't know anything about it, but, you know, I just need to get this thing working properly. we're just so in love with Jesus and loving what He does. I've got two jobs, actually. I do lead that network of churches up in the northeast. And I also work with an organization, a church out of Waco, Texas, a young pastor. I help maybe 20-odd years ago. It's now a big organization, plants churches all over the world, and I'm on their ministry board along with some others. And they love me so much, they've given me responsibility over some churches. I'm the area coordinator for the churches in Siberia. I mean, you talk about love, eh? In Mongolia, you know. So thank you very much. And so, but some beautiful things happening around the world. Some of the I can't mention the names because this is being taped, but some of the hardest nations of the world, there's the biggest revivals going on at the minute. Just amazing. I've got first-hand information coming out of some of these places, some friends that are ministering there. And it's so exciting to know what God is doing. You know, up in the Northeast, just to let you know that we're still alive and well up there. it's not all haggis and chasing things, you know. But, you know, it's since the end of the summer holiday up until the end of the year, we saw 38 kids give their heart to the Lord. I don't know how many adults gave their heart to the Lord, but there's a lot. And even last night, another lady came to the Lord last night. So we're just so thankful God is doing something. There are more people sharing their faith at this moment in time in this town called Banff than I've ever known at any time during my ministry. It's not because tell us a secret. I don't know what it is. It's just be faithful and keep going. And when you've made it for 30 years, you just go, you understand something about keeping going. Amen? Amen. And it's in that. And be in love with the local church, because that's the heart of God is for her. Now, our subject today is just what he said, okay? It's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. I want to read you a quote by Graham Cook. I believe strongly that the more encouraging, exhorting, and comforting prophecy we have, the better our churches can be. Blessing and encouragement stir up the anointing. Okay, that's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 he's talking about, but it all starts out of 1 Corinthians 14, 1. Okay, so that's so important for us. I believe strongly that the more encouraging, exhorting, and comforting prophecy that we have, the better our churches can be. The church has had so many, you know, we don't need anybody to tell us what's wrong in the church. We know we need the church encouraged. Amen? We need the church encouraged. Because a church encouraged is a church that's going to take the nations. A church that's discouraged is not going to do anything. Isn't that right? So we need that encouragement in our churches. And it's something that we can all do. We can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And that's the heart of God for us, is to be those encouragers. So I want to start by speaking a little bit about encouragement this morning. And we'll go back into the Old Testament. And here we have an example, if you like, of two Old Testament prophets that are like New Testament prophets. Now, not everybody's going to be prophets, but we can all prophesy. We can all encourage, we can all exhort, and we can all bring comfort. Amen? And so, if you read here, and let me just read it for you, Ezra 5, verse 1 and 2. And the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And here's a bit here. And the prophets of God were with them, encouraging them. Or another translation says, helping them. That's the place of the prophet. You see, so often what happened, prophetic people, they suffer from a thing called rejected prophet syndrome. Because, Pastor, you haven't listened to the word that I brought. I'm going to sneak away and do it on my own. And where we need to stay within the local church, helping them, encouraging them. And I've seen that happen so many times. Sometimes there's a mega church in Pennsylvania that I go and visit sometimes, and some so-called prophetic ministry came in, just left a lot of hurt and devastation. And we've had to go in. You know, after 20 years, I'd go in there and minister to a group of people that I know very well, always with the permission of the senior pastor, until just the other day. It was in May that I'm praying for a lot of people at the end of this meeting. And there's this guy on his knees, and this is a senior pastor that had come. I prophesied over him something, and, you know, that's led to the guy that's replacing him to be one of his own sons that's been raised. It's just absolutely amazing. Took 20 years of just being faithful and submitting to the pastor that you go in. Never going in without his permission. Always recognizing and honoring the local church. And out of that, God begins to bless and God begins to do some things. Sometimes it takes a long time. But if you're in love with the local church, then you'll stay and hang with it. Ezra chapter 6, verse 14, it says this, "So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and they finished it." They built and they finished it. You see, so often, so many things don't get finished. But the heart of God and the heart of the prophetic is that we see something started and we see something finished. Amen? And on that last day, on that last page of your Bible, there's going to be one of the greatest prophetic word that's ever comes out of that page. It's when the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and he comes. Amen? So all we need to say is, "Come." When the Spirit and the bride, in the Spirit, that's the day I want to be in the Spirit more than I'll ever be in the Spirit, is on that day. So that I'm in that voice saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." There's a unity in that. There's a strength in that. There's a power in that. It's when the Spirit and the bride, not the Spirit and your ministry, but the Spirit and the bride. So it's having that recognition and that love and that commitment to the local church that's going to see it happen. And you can see I'm a local church guy. So it's important that we're in it to finish it. And that's what God wants for us at this time. It's to encourage. That's what the object of the prophetic is always to encourage. And we have it with Haggai, you know. Haggai, he tells the people about the holes in their pockets. He tells them about their nice houses and the house of the Lord lying desolate. And then he goes to them and he says, "I want you to go from here up that mountain, cut that wood, come back down here and start to build the house. And oh, by the way, the Lord is with you." And that "Lord is with you" was the very thing that motivated them to go and finish the work. The work on the temple had been stopped for 16 years. You can find it in Ezra 4, 5, and 6. You can read through the five things that the enemy does to stop the work of the church, if he can. And that's not our mandate this morning, but, you know, it had stopped for 16 years, but the Lord stirred the prophet to begin to speak encouragement to the people. The Lord is with you. You know, way, way back in the early days, I have a friend and down the south of England, used to be a Lloyd's of London lawyer. And he's sitting there in a little Baptist church way, way back in the 60s. And they're learning about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and learning about the gift of prophecy. And so he's sitting in the second row, you know, suited and tied and all the rest of it, very well put together, educated guy. And so they've just learned about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the guy that was leading said, "Well, we'll just sit quietly, and anybody gets a prophecy, just stand up and share it, and you know, we'll hear God speak to us." So place goes quiet, and all of a sudden, my friend just gets stirred. He stands up, and he shouts out, "Jesus loves you," and he sits down. Well, I tell you, you take that prophecy to Asda this morning, stand at the front door, one of three things is going to happen to you. Somebody's going to spit in you and laugh at you. Well, that's Bible. That's true. Okay, that's God. Second thing that might happen to you is that somebody might give you a black eye. Well, you're going to be persecuted for your faith. But the third thing that might happen is somebody might start to cry. Amen? Jesus loves you. In that place that day, there was a lady. She'd lined up a bottle of whiskey and all the pills she could find. She says, God, I'm just at the end. I can't do this anymore. If I don't hear you say that you love me, I'm going to go to the church for the last time, and I need to know that you love me. I need to know that you can change my life. And if I don't hear you say that you love me, Lord, I'm going to come home and take my own life. And this well-put-together lawyer, in the foolishness of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, shouts into her ear. She was sitting there. She was sitting here. He was sitting there. Jesus loves you! Couldn't be louder than that, yeah? Amen? Isn't that great? Encouragement. Just a little thing. It doesn't need to be much. It says in Haggai, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And then, if you turn to the New Testament, you've got a great guy. I love this guy in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 4, there was Joseph, whose name, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement. The son of encouragement. A Levi of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought all the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is a very interesting guy. You see, in Acts chapter 9, it says, but Barnabas took Saul and brought him to the apostles. Nobody wanted to know Saul of Tarsus back then at that time. But who was his encourager? It was Barnabas. Who took this murderous bigot, this Hebrew of Hebrews, this Benjamite, all these other things, who took him from being a murderous, having murderous thoughts against the church, being one that would persecute and imprison believers, and turn him around to be the greatest apostle that walked the face of the earth? It was Barnabas. He took him and he encouraged him. He was able to encourage. At every turn, he would find Saul, brought him to Antioch, didn't he? And there were prophets and teachers, and they were sent out and did some great things. He was the one who brought a lot of encouragement to the church. Encouraged this guy that gave us a good proportion of the New Testament. You know, could you imagine, you know, it's not written in the Bible, but, you know, a little bit of preacher's license here. Could you imagine him sitting with Paul? Hey, Paul, I believe there's a book inside you. How many of you have ever heard that prophesied to you? I get that prophesied to me every other day. There's a book inside you. You know, I believe there's a book inside you. I believe you know, there's things that you need to write down for generations to come to listen to. I believe, Paul, you could do it. You could do it. Oh, well, but you see, I've persecuted the church, and I don't think these apostles want to. Never mind what they. We'll get around that. You just be encouraged in your heart. You be encouraged in your life. And that's what we need. Scotland needs some encouragement. Amen? Yes. Tired talking about, oh, it's raining again. You know? I mean, spiritual rain, give it to me anytime. But, you know, we're always talking about our weather, and it's usually bad. But anyway, let's talk some encouragement into this great nation. Because God's not finished with her yet. As Bill Johnson would say, I thought that was good. God's not finished with her yet. Amen? He's not finished with this nation yet. A friend of mine prophesied many years ago, and he said this. He said, you'll go many, many places in the world, and you'll find revival. And that's true. The only places you won't find it is North America, Great Britain, and Europe. Well, you know what I mean. Don't get me politically on that one. But, and it's true. He says this. He says, but just watch out, because he keeps the best wine to last. So get ready to be squashed, to be in the vintage. Oh, you didn't like that part, eh? That's okay. We're going to be part of that great vintage. You know, he keeps the best to last. We, you know, if you, in Europe and Sweden, Denmark, you find these missionaries all over the world. And Britain and America, we're the ones who have generously given people to the nations. God, we're no man's debtor. He is no man's debtor. And he's going to bless and he's going to encourage. And because he's God, amen? And he's going to pour out his Spirit upon us. We're going to see some great things happen. We're going to see God move mightily and powerfully. I'm here to encourage you this morning. I hope you're getting encouraged a little bit. Or the coffee's out there. Just help yourself. Amen. So, you know, and here we see this encourager again. You see, you've got this guy, Paul and Barnabas. They fasted and they prayed. You know, I don't know how you see the scene in Acts 13. There were prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch, and you know, Barnabas and so forth, and Saul, and the Holy Spirit speaks, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them. You know, I don't think it was difficult to know who we had to send in that moment. I don't think they were sitting around thinking, well, do you think we should send out a missionary? Who do you think we should send? You know, I think these guys were on the edge of their seat ready to go. We're just waiting on timing. That's the word of the Lord for someone in this room today. Just wait for the timing of God. And in his timing, it's going to happen. You know, and God's the God of the last second. Have you noticed that? Oh, it gets me every time with that one. I'm the kind of guy, when I call the plumber, he said, when you want me to come? I say, yesterday. I always say yesterday to him because, you know, I'm always in a hurry to get things done. But God knows, and it's in his timing. Amen? We just got to be patient, and we just got to wait. And so they prayed and they fasted and they sent them out. And then it says in verse 5, it says at the end of verse 5, and they had John to assist them. So John went with them. And then in verse 13 of Acts 13, it said, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. And then in Acts 15, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, with them. But Paul wouldn't do it this time. He failed the last time. He's not coming with us this time. And then we have two missionary journeys. The first split. No, we've got two missionary journeys. It's the way you look at it. Amen? The Lord went with both. And so he worked something and of grace into the situation. And Barnabas took Mark with him. I wonder how it was for John Mark with Barnabas. Hey, John Mark, don't worry about what Paul said. Hey, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. In fact, I think there's a book inside you. I think you could be a writer, Mark. I think you could do it. I think there's some things there. You're that snappy kind of guy. So I believe you could give us snapshots out of what you've heard about what Jesus did, and you could write it into a little book for us, and the world will begin to see it. It's called Mark's Gospel. Who encouraged them? And then what we find is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. Oh, Paul's attitude's changing. He's changing. And then in 2 Timothy 4:11, it said, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in the ministry. You see the change? Why? I wonder why Paul was thinking that Mark could now be useful to him. I'll tell you the reason. Because he knew he'd been with Barnabas. He knew he had been with the son of encouragement. And he knew just the same way that he was brought into the ministry with this encouraging voice alongside him all the time, that Mark would be exactly the same way. And that he'd be now be useful. Things would have turned around for him. All we need is some encouragement to be able to do these things and to see these things happen. Because we all need some encouragement. Amen? Everybody needs encouragement. And it's just sometimes it's missing in our local churches sometimes. You know, I don't know, how do you come to church on Sunday? Well, I just go to church on Sunday, pick up the Bible, you know, and away I go. And then I walk in the door and I'm always fine. Are you always fine here in Glasgow? We're always fine in the Northeast. Fine. Fine. Yeah. In America, you're awesome, but, you know, but you're fine in Scotland. We're just fine. And, you know, you go in, you sit in the same seat you were in last week, and then you frown on someone if they're in that chair. You know, are we past that? Hope so, hope so. Anyway, you know, you're sitting there, and you get through the day, and away you go, and you've hardly spoken to anyone. You know, the thing is, we can't do, you see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we need to go to church on Sunday, or, you know, we say that, but by faith. So how do you go to church by faith on Sunday? Well, you're in the shower Sunday morning. First step is, well, Lord, first the natural, then the spiritual. Wash me clean. I just receive the washing of the water by the word over my heart and over my life. Lord, if you've got a word for anybody in church today, I just want you to know, Lord, that I'm available to you. Lord, where do you want me to sit today? Is there a particular person you want me to sit beside today? What was that book called? Treasure Hunting? Amen? You see, you can go to church on Sunday, blank face and black Bible and, you know, everything doom and gloom, or you can go to church by faith and with an excitement in your heart that you're going to help to change someone's life. But that's a choice that you have to make before you leave the house Sunday morning. Amen? And what a difference that will make if you come with a heart to encourage. The church will absolutely change if we're those that would bring encouragement to her at this time, because she needs more encouragement. This nation needs more encouragement today than she's ever needed before. Amen? Because of all that's happening around us. Let me read to you from Numbers 11, verse 26 to 29. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad and the other one was Medad. And the Spirit rested on them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And so Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Moses said to them, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that Lord would put his spirit upon them. The verse before that reads this way. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. Here's the sad part. But they did not continue doing it. At that point, Moses' heart was grieved. If only you'd kept prophesying. Maybe we wouldn't have to spend 40 years in this wilderness. If only we had kept prophesying. If only we had kept speaking the word of God. If only we would keep encouraging. I'll tell you, the church will not have to go through its wildernesses because we'll hear God and we'll act on the word of God. It's not only to be hearers of the word, but it's to be doers of that word also. Amen? Amen? And see God move and see God do the great things that he wants to do in these days. Numbers 11, verse 25. It says at the end, but they did not continue doing it. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 that we can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And so we come to that in a minute. Moses longed for God's people to prophesy. This could have saved them from so much trouble. If only we would continually listen to what the prophetic word is. What is God saying? People come to you for counsel. Well, what was the last thing God said to you? Have you done it yet? Oh my goodness me. When we think of these things, we have to, it just, God just wants us to step out and step into all that he's got for us at this time. These are some great days. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. You don't need me to read it, that we'll all prophesy. Our sons and daughters will prophesy. I love to pray over children. I love to pray over unborn babies. You know, I remember a time there was a guy, he was on a 40-day fast. He lived in Santa Cruz, California. So it was before, you know, wasn't much email going back and forth. It was all faxes. So I get this fax on a Monday. I want to be accountable to you on my 40-day fast. I'm thinking, well, how on earth can he be accountable to me? I'm not there to watch him eating hamburgers or not, you know. And I said, well, as much as it can work, we'll do it, you know. And then I knew his wife was going to have a baby, and the Lord gave me this word for her about she had a very difficult pregnancy in her first pregnancy, and the Lord started to speak about the fear to be taken out of her life and just a whole lot of things. And then I found myself writing this down on the before I sent the fax. I said, in fact, if you take this fax paper that comes out of your machine and lay it on your wife's stomach, you're going to find that the baby's going to leap in the womb and is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit before she is ever born. It was a few years later that I was at a conference in Texas, and this guy comes to me. This is the baby that you prayed for, this beautiful young lady. And, you know, God, you see, God does some great things, crazy things. I mean, there's not a fax mentioned in the Bible. Show me that in the Bible, will you? You know, but God is working and God is moving by his Spirit. And there's some things that we're, you know, we have to believe God and then take the step of faith into it. And as we do that, God begins to move. That's a Graham Cook quote. He says this in his book on prophecy. The gifts of the Spirit are dangerous. I hope so. Dangerous to the world, threatening to the health of the enemy, and hazardous to apathy and indifference. Prophecy is attacking, stimulating, and provoking. It is designed to put the sharp edge on our relationship with God in terms of how we live our lives and handle truth. The truth is dangerous. The Bible says the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. It can cut both ways and need careful handling. Should we stop using Scripture because we may get cut to the quick? Can we afford to ignore things because they are dangerous? Apathy is the most dangerous attitude in the church. But I know whole churches who have not managed to avoid its clutches. Unbelief is a dangerous cancer, but millions of people worldwide are affected by it. Should we cease preaching and teaching in case we come into error? Absolutely not. What we must do is to work together in the defense of the truth and the proclamation of the Word of God. In prophecy, we must teach people how to be in the Spirit when they speak. When we preach or teach, then the same principle applies. There is safety in the anointing of God. Amen? There's safety in the anointing of God. So why should we prophesy? Well, because we need it. You need it. Amen? I need it. I need to hear the prophetic word. Because the church needs it. The church in Scotland needs it continually. We encourage the prophetic word in our churches, just to encourage people and lift people up. The nation needs it. I remember being with John Paul Jackson. We were in Poland. I was part of his team. It's the first time I'd traveled with him at that time, and he's there with a few of his zealots, you know, the young guys traveled with him in the early days. And so we're traveling through Poland together, and I'm sitting in this restaurant with all these guys. You see, it was at night just before a meeting. I can't remember the city we were in now, but the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I want you to go and buy 5 loaves. I said, okay. So I laid down my fork and knife. I knew there was a little shop around the corner, a baker shop. Now, Polish bread, you know, that's these big round loaves. You've seen them. So I went around this shop and I bought 5 loaves. So I've got a brown bag now with 5 loaves. So I come back into the restaurant, just a 2-minute walk around the corner, and I put them underneath the table, and of course they're all looking at it. You see, what on earth is going on here? He must be very hungry today. So anyway, so I had the 5 loaves. That's all God said. You see, you just got to be obedient to the first step. It's called faith. Risk. Okay? So we're go away at the meeting, pick up my Bible and my 5 loaves. So I'm walking along the road and people are looking. Everybody's, you know, it's a bit like Scotland. Nobody would ask you what you know. But I've got my 5 loaves, you see. So I get into the meeting and they're all looking. I put them underneath the chair and we're just worshiping the Lord. And then John Paul walks in and he said, I don't have any liberty to share a word tonight. He said, do you have a word? And I said, no, but I've got 5 loaves. And I pull out the 5 loaves, and just as I pulled them out, the Lord spoke. He said, Paulin has eaten the crumbs of Europe and of Russia for 70 years, and now God wants to restore the children's bread, the bread of healing. It's the wildest, even John Paul Jackson was dancing. It was the wildest worship service I've ever been in. I mean, I've seen it all. I've been in lots of big conferences. I love worship. I love dancing. I love doing all that stuff. We were stage diving and, you know, I was stage diving. I mean, we had just the amazing time because the children's bread was being restored, the bread of healing to the nation. You see, the nations need it. We need to give the word of the Lord to the nations at this time. Because God wants us to do that. Sam Storms, I don't know if you know him, he's a Presbyterian minister in Oklahoma City. He wrote a book on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He says this, a simple definition would be that prophecy is the human report of a divine revelation. Prophecy is the speaking forth in mere human words of something God has spontaneously brought to mind. Now you've had John Paul Jackson here, great man of God, wonderful man of God. Love him with all my heart. And you know when you do the revelatory wheel, you know, have you done that one? It's to keep you in the spirit. You know when you do the when I look at you at sea exercise, you get 2 minutes to do it. It's to keep you in the spirit. It's to keep you in the spontaneous. Because whenever you get into a little group, you see, and you start to prophesy, oh, yeah, that's true. You see, yeah, I've been going through all that. And then next you know, you've got the 4 people crying. You're totally out of the spirit. You're into the emotion, and you're missing the moment. Because the prophecy is the spontaneous. That's when you pick up the trolley to go into Tesco's, and it's the spontaneous. You see someone, then you're drawn to them, and it's just momentarily that you go up to them and share the word with them. You speak a word into their heart and into their life. You've always got to be ready in the spontaneous aspect of prophecy. You know, I don't have a prophecy for anyone today. Now, maybe you all want to go and have your tea, but if the spontaneous starts to work, then it'll come because God is faithful. And he's always true to his word. So what we have to be is open to the spontaneous moment that God gives to us so that the release of the prophetic comes. Okay, we're all going to prophesy. Well, let me think about it. You've missed it. It's in the spontaneous. It's in that moment. You know, I was in a Chinese church. I celebrated Thanksgiving. It's the first time I've done it in America, 3 years ago, in a Chinese church in LA. Now, can you imagine? A Scotsman and a bunch of Chinese celebrating American Thanksgiving. My American friends always say to me, so what are you doing for Thanksgiving? Nothing. He said, you don't celebrate Thanksgiving? I said, no, I don't know what to be thankful for, whether you left or we threw you out, you know, so... We joke about it. It's okay. We joke about it. So I'm celebrating Thanksgiving, you see, and then it comes to Sunday and I'm preaching and Chinese people are very intense. You have word, brother. You have word. You have word for the people. And God, give me a word for these people. And then the Lord said, well, I want you to call out Audrey. I said, Lord, just in case you don't notice, I'm in a Chinese church today. I've got that's a Scottish name. Just in case you've forgotten, Lord, it's a Scottish name. You know, my niece is called Audrey, and I just started to pray for my niece, you see, thinking, that was that. He said, would you call out Audrey, please? You know, because me and God, we argue about things like this sometimes. I said, I don't know about you, but God's fun, you know, God's good. And I said, okay then, Lord, I'll do it. So I stood up in the front and I said, right, I've got this word for a lady called Audrey. Now, Chinese people are very, they get embarrassed for you. So immediately, I've got 250 people in front of me and I just feel this, and they all draw back and their heads all go down. I said, okay, Lord, that's me now stoned as a false prophet or something, you know. And then, so we held our ground. And just stood there a minute, and then I heard the sound of feet. And this lady ran out of the meeting and came back in with this young lady, carrying a little baby in her arms. Audrey was in the with the kids, looking after the kids. And then we started to prophesy or minister to this girl and some stuff and that. And at the end, you know, just phew. Of course, being culturally ignorant, I didn't know that Chinese people gave themselves English names to help us to be able to better understand, you know. So I even found a Fiona over there, so praise God. And so this lady comes to me at the end, she said, you need to hear Audrey's story, because I was with her last night. And she was a single mom, and she's gone through some terrible things, And she said, I think God's forgotten about me. I don't think God loves me at all. In fact, I don't even think God knows my name. And he sent someone from Scotland to LA just to say her name. You see, we've got to be willing for the spontaneous and ready to speak the word. Now, if he can do it with me, he'll do it with you. We just need to be open. We need to believe in that spontaneous. What was Charles Schlegel? Anybody remember him? Remember that? No, you don't know that guy? Well, he was a great prophetic guy from San Antonio, Texas, way back in the 80s. And he said, prophesying is like jumping off a cliff. You just have to let go and let God. And as we begin to speak, you know, and as we begin to share, and if you're unsure, one of my brothers came to me one day and he said, he was part of prison fellowship. He said, I'm going and I'm leading the meeting tonight. And he says, God's given me a word. And I says, oh, what's the word? He said, I just want to run it past you. It's always good to run it past your leaders, the words sometimes that God gives you. And he said, the word is left shoe. And he looked at me and he said, yeah. He said, I'm going to the prison and I think that's the word I've got to give. I said, well, just give it and see. So I gave him a little bit of instruction. So he stands at the front and he said, I've had this picture of a left shoe. Does that, anybody can identify with that if you come and see me at the end? This guy walks up to him at the end. He said, hey, I went this morning to get some work boots and there was only a left shoe left. You think that would be left? You think that would be for me, that word you have? That guy came out of prison, became part of the church, and all sorts of great things happened in his life. You see, these things can be so ridiculous at times, but yet so easy if we're walking in the spontaneous, if we're ready in season and out of season, ready to do what God says when God says to do it. And, you know, God's out to kill you. That's the thing that you need to understand. He's going to murder you. He's going to kill you. Because you're no use, if you're prophetic, you're no use to God unless you're dead. Or else you'll end up in rejected prophet syndrome. Because it's all about you. And who's hurt you and who hasn't listened to your word. So he's going to smash you to pieces. I don't know how many times he's done it to me, but that's just what happens because he's God. For me to live as Christ, to die is gain. Amen? That's why, as Graham Cook would say, that's why you've got a few grace growers around you. You might be someone's grace grower, but I'm guarantee you're going to find that you've got a great... Oh, I wish that lady would get out of my space. That's your grace grower. I wish that man would get away from... That's your grace grower, probably. You know? It's so that grace would grow in your life and in my life. I've got a few around me at the moment. Oh, hallelujah. God is good. Amen? And then, of course, we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Pursue love and desire, but especially that you would desire prophecy. Now, the context is this. It's not talking about the individual. He's talking to the church. It's all about the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is all about this, concerning things that are spiritual would be the Greek way of saying it, apparently. Not that I'm a Greek scholar. But concerning the spirituals. And then he talks a lot about the body. It's all about the body of Christ. That's why the local church is so important. And being connected and part of the local church is just the essence of our Christianity. We've got no excuses because that's the heart of God for us. And then he talks about the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. It's different from the gifts of Christ, and it's different from the gifts of the Father. In Romans 12, the gifts of the Father. Ephesians 4:11, the gifts of Christ. Okay, we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And so the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul he changes track and he starts to speak about love in chapter 13. Now that wasn't put in there for us pastors to just read out at a wedding. In fact, I've been asked to preach at a funeral of a 38-year-old woman on Tuesday, and they want me to preach the gospel out of chapter 13 of Corinthians. So a little bit of a challenge, but it's going to be a very emotional day, but the love of God will be present for it. But the love chapter comes next, and then comes chapter 14. So my very simple way, I'm not a theologian, is that Paul picks out prophecy out of chapter 11, he dips it into chapter 13, and he puts them both together in chapter 14. Because the gifts of the Spirit outside of the love of God, you're just a ding-dong, you know? A sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, a ding-dong for Jesus, you know, if you want to be. It's just without the love of God, it's just a loud noise. Amen? And so we need to pursue love first and foremost. Now, the idea there in the Greek is the hunter pursues his prey. Okay? So we're pursuing love at every opportunity. So that person that comes against you, you know, you never want to speak to them again. Pursue love with them. It's not always easy. We know that. But as we put, and that's one of the way that God breaks you down, you know. You've not been, he didn't receive my prophecy. Well, pursue love. Don't go and sulk. It so often happens. But pursue love and desire the spiritual gift. That word desire means to covet, to lay hold to the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, because God wants you to be an encourager. Oh, nobody ever encourages me. When did you last encourage someone else? As I say to my congregation back home, I'm pretty sure you've all got a spare tea bag at home. I'm pretty sure you've all got two cups at home. I'm pretty sure you've all got two chairs at home. Now, invite someone around and use that tea bag and encourage them. Nobody invites me for tea. Invite someone for tea then, will you? You know, it's always, my experience is we're always waiting for someone to do it for us. But actually, what God's waiting for is for you to do it to someone else and reach out to someone else. It's called encouraging, and it's in the Spirit. It's part of the essence of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. That ability to encourage is inside each and every one of us. And if you're not an encourager, get a sozo quick. Amen? We'll get you sorted out and make you an encourager. Amen? I hope you're still loving me. I've still to get my sozo. Allison's going to go to Australia and rest for a month before she goes through that one. My goodness me. That's a challenge and a half for her, that one. So then we're going to bring her up to Banff and lock her in a room for 6 hours, and I'll be different. Amen. To pursue means to press hard after. Love. pressing hard after love. The body of Christ cannot work without love. It must reveal the love of God to this nation. She needs to be loved. She doesn't need any more criticism. She needs love. Amen? The UK needs love. We need to love her and not talk bad about her. I have the opportunity to go to America many, many times, and I was in Austin, Texas, just after the president that's there now, Mr. Obama, came into power. Well, I want to tell you, in Texas, he's maybe just not as popular as what you would want him to be, you see. And so I read a little bit of Timothy, and spoke about love, and spoke about honoring leaders and different things. And I remember I prophesied to them. I said, in the last two elections, all eyes in America were on Austin, Texas, because you were looking for a savior and a president. And you took your eyes off Jesus and put your eyes on the man. And the man didn't come up to your expectations, and you ended up disappointed. And now you don't like what you have now. But God's promise to you is this, that Jesus Christ is going to start. There's going to be a move of God that's going to start in Austin, Texas. And it's going to go there. If you don't know anything about, if you know anything about America, there's a road called I-35. It goes from Mexico to Canada. And right up and down that corridor, there's going to be a revival that's then going to spread out. I don't know how many people have prophesied that, but a lot of people have. I didn't know that at the time, but we're waiting for that move of God to begin there. But it all comes out of the love of God, you see, because we think he rejects us or he doesn't like us. And, you know, as Bill Johnson would say, God's in a good mood. Amen? He loves us and he cares for us. You know, I did some preaching out of Isaiah 55. I did that a couple of years ago, and I asked five questions. Does anybody know a nation that's bankrupt? Come on, speak to me. Amen? We don't want to go far for it. Does anybody know a nation that's in idolatry? Anybody know a nation that stopped worshiping God? Did anybody know a nation that's isolated in Europe because of our foreign policy? Does anybody know a nation, well, up until a few weeks ago, that was literally in Babylon, in Iraq? This nation, in America, we're joined at the hip, right? What does God have to say in the Scriptures to a nation like that? Because that's exactly how Israel was in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 55. What would God say to a nation that's in idolatry and stop worshiping him? This is what he says, come. Come. His response always to his body is come. To his people, come. Four times in the first three verses, come. 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 You're bankrupt. Come. Buy without money, without price. Come. Verse 6, it says, return. This is a nation with no excuse. Needs to return to the Lord. Amen? That's the heart of God for us. It's encouragement. It's not doom and gloom and judgment. Judgment will come. This is a day of grace. We got to live and share that grace like never before. We have such a responsibility to do that in these days, to be releasing encouragement and blessing upon people's hearts. To desire, to have zeal for, to be zealous towards. A friend of mine, Derek Brown, says this, spiritual gifts and miracles do not come by a sovereign move of God. There must first be a desire. First be a desire. If there's a desire in your heart, you're going to see. These things are not for our satisfaction. It's for the building up the church. We desire spiritual gifts, not for our ministries, but for the building up of the church. So when you're in the shower tomorrow morning, Lord, do you have a word for anyone? Do you have a word for my local body, for my pastor before he preaches today? I just want you to know, Lord, I'm available to give that. It could change the face of Glasgow or wherever it is that you come from. If you come with an attitude where you've desired God and you want to share the love of God with the people of God. Amen? Bill Johnson says this, If we never become a people of desire, we will never accurately and effectively represent Christ on the earth. Da-da-da-da. That's Bill Johnson. I mean, everybody's talking Bill Johnson these days. Amen? Now, he's a friend of mine, so don't worry about it. I know him. I'm not saying anything bad about him. But he says this. It's in When Heaven Touches Earth. If we never become a people of desire, we will never accurately and effectively represent Christ on the earth. What's your desires today? Is it for this or for that or for your ministry? Or is it for the church? I'll tell you, if your desire is for the church, then you'll have a ministry. If your desire is only for your ministry and it's not for the church, you won't have a ministry. You'll be frustrated at trying to get in the door. Your desire first needs to be for the church of Jesus Christ. You can see I'm a churchman. My friend Stan Storm says this. This is his comment on 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. This is truly an astounding statement. Paul was not merely suggesting that prophecy is a good gift. He was commanding that we earnestly desire to exercise this gift in the local body. This is not an option. Paul did not give us a choice. His words leave us little room for maneuvering. The point is, if you're not earnestly desiring to prophesy, if you're not praying for opportunity and occasion to speak prophetically into the lives of the church or other believers, you're disobeying God. He's a nice guy. He is about the nicest man I know that walks in the face of the earth. I got this out of his book, okay? He finishes with this. The pursuit of prophecy is a moral and spiritual obligation to which we must devote ourselves to. Because it's encouragement. And it's encouraging the body of Christ. And that is the key. Earnestly desiring the gift for the purpose for which it was given to us. Because the church needs to rise up today. Amen? The best preacher I've heard it was last year, but for this year was the Queen. Did you listen to her? My goodness me. She put this all in the shadows, the way she spoke about the Lord. The Prime Minister, didn't he say to us that we needed to stand up for our moral values and to herald our Christianity? Words to that effect. Gerald Coates came on Facebook. He said, we've had the word, let's go for it. Let's go for it. Even the Muslims were on the TV saying, I wish the Christians would rise up. Wish we would rise up to do what we're called to do. Let that desire grow in our hearts. Let's take hold of our moral and spiritual obligation to which we must devote ourselves and seeking to very, very simply encourage someone. Stir someone up. You know what stirring someone up means? Taking them by the hand to Tesco's and said, let's pray for someone today. Let's start. We could do it. We could do it together. You know, being stirred up in our lives and in our hearts to do what God calls us to do. Now, prophecy outside of the love of God is just a dangerous mess. I've gone around the world many times and seen people that have been hurt by given words that are just totally outside of the love of God. Judgment has been spoken over their lives and hurtful things. And, you know, I know this church that's somewhere in the States. That's all you need to know. But it's a big mega church now. But in the early days of that ministry, there was prophetic stuff given that was just, you know, sent this church into a seeker-sensitive mode. Now just coming back into our rightful place in the Spirit and laying hold to the things of the Spirit again. I was asked to do a seminar there. They got 25 elders in this church. My goodness me. Reminds me of the story of the old minister. You know, he's in the nursing home and he's nearing time to go home to be with the Lord. And one day the nurse goes in and finds him crying. And he said, what's the matter with you? He said, I don't want to go to heaven. You don't want to go to heaven, but you've been a pastor and you've told all these people about heaven and all the rest of it. No, no, he said, I don't want to go to heaven anymore. Why don't you want to go to heaven? Oh, I've just read the Bible and found there's 24 elders there. Anyway. Praise God. I'll have to repent when I go home. No. So 24 elders in this church. So I get this word of wisdom from the Lord because I'm asked, what are you going to call the seminar you're going to do? And the Lord just immediately said to me, taking the fear out of the prophetic. 12 of the 25 elders in that church were in that meeting to check me out that day. Just because of the fear that prophecy had caused in someone's life. And wrong words given. You know, words given that are not in wisdom at all. And I remember a man who was bound. You know, he had lots and lots of debts and he lived in this great big house and stuff. And he said, I need to pay my debts, but I can't sell my house. Why? Because of the prophetic word. What do you mean? Well, you see, there was this lady came to the house and we ministered to her and we blessed her and she got set free. And then there was all these kids that came to the house and they were ministered and they got blessed. And every time anybody walks into the house, say, wow, God could do something with this place, you know? And we keep getting these words about this place, so we can't sell the house. So I went in and de-prophesied him. Totally set him free. I said, listen, your ministry's got nothing to do with your house. The ministry's in this house. You could have ministered to that lady in the top of Ben Nevis in a tent and she would have been set free. You could have gone down to the local village hall with the kids and they would have been set free. Now you need to be respectful at the fact that you've got some debts and you need to get rid of them. So get rid of this place. Get the burden of it taken away from you because the word had become a burden to them. So we had to with his pastor alongside, we de-prophesied the guy, totally set free. Some of you know this person, if I was to tell you. But we do it in love, you see, because the Bible tells us that love covers a multitude of sin. Now, sometimes you've heard about prophetic ministry. I remember when I was in YWAM in 1979, you know, it was a guy called Tony Fitzgerald used to be the prophet that was sent amongst the students, you know, to sort them out because the prophet could see all your sin and all the rest of it. I'll tell you, I was nicer to Yvonne that day than any other day of my life. Just, I didn't want this prophet to get me, you know, and start calling out my sins, you know. Well, you see, that was a mindset that we had. But that is totally wrong. You see, prophecy is never used to correct in that way. Not personal prophecy, anyway. And if anybody ever stands, I've seen it happen. I've been in a meeting where a guy stood and he pointed out a guy in the room and he said, you're sleeping with your girlfriend and you're doing this and you're doing that and you're doing the next thing. And this guy's just totally humiliated. And the same guy he wasn't the main speaker, but this main speaker called me out, and I was standing near the back of the room, and so I stood up, and he prophesied over me. Everything was correct. And then he said to this guy, come alongside him and lay hands on him. And I'm thinking, I don't want him to lay hands on me, but I'll submit. You see, that's the thing about it is you submit to the process. Submission is the key to the release of the prophetic. Nobody likes that word, but that is the key, submission to authority, no matter where you are. And so I submitted. And then after the guy finished prophesying over me, this guy said, well, God's not finished yet. I've got a word for you. I said, okay. And he said, I can see that, you've been having horrendous problems in your marriage. And I said, I thought we were having a second honeymoon. So I just laughed it off. And then he said to me, and I can see that you've been contemplating suicide at least 4 times in the last 3 months. I'm saying, I thought life was pretty good. So I laughed that one off. And then he said, and I can see you've got sickness in your body. And I said, now stop. Stop. I can laugh off the first two, but you're not putting a curse on me. And then, so I didn't rebuke the guy. Because we need to respond in love. I nearly rebuked him. Nearly did more than rebuke him. But anyway, I wrote to him. I said to him, when you're prophesying, never tell someone they've been trying to commit suicide. You know, because the strength of what you are saying is prophetic. You can sow a word into someone's life. You never do that. You would always do it by question and answer. These things, by the way, are not happening in my life. And you're totally wrong. And then I went to a leaders' conference the next week and all my brothers prayed for me. But you see, that's not the way you do it. You just got to be very careful with things like that. And if you've got a word that someone's thinking about committing, so make sure you submit it to leaders before you go say something like that to someone. And rather, you go with a question. If you've ever heard of Larry Randolph, he said, "Always prophecy always begins with questions," he would say. He would question you first, and then he would release the word. But rather a question, "Hey, has life been hard recently? If you've been really, you know, if... No, I just get this feeling there's death all around you. What's been going on?" And invoke the response to see where we're at. And just a little bit more questioning, and then you're able to see the breakthrough. But never go directly with something like that. There's no love in that. First thing that we do is love the person to see them release. Faith works by love. Amen? If there's no love in it, you're just a ding-dong. Sound and brass or a clanging cymbal. We're told to put on the breastplate of faith and love. Aren't we in 1 Thessalonians 4, 5-8? Love is of God in 1 John 4-7. There's no fear in love. But sometimes the prophetic has been used, and what it's left people with has been fear and all these sort of things. But you know, that's not what we're looking at all. We're looking for encouragement to come. As a lady called Joyce Sibthorpe, dear friend of ours, she says, if you withhold the prophetic from the body of Christ, you're withholding love. It's love. It's all about the love of God for his children and seeking to love one another. Amen? Lauren Samford says this, faithfulness flows out of a sense that others need what we have to give and that their needs take preference over our own. That is God's love. God's love for others. We see the need in the church in Scotland, and it's by love that we release that into the body of Christ. If you don't sense the love of God in my heart today, you're totally in the wrong place. I said to my people back north, I said to them, listen, if anybody ever gets through the net, because I need to know that your local church before you preach in my church, I need to know that you're as committed to the church as I am. And if anybody ever gets through the net and someone gets up at the pulpit and they start to preach to you and you don't sense the love of God, please leave. Because God's not there. Because my Bible says God is love. Amen? And it's out of that love of God that we're able to encourage the church out of where she is and into what God has for her. So love is the important thing as we begin to prophesy. And it's to edify the church. It's to build her up. That's what Paul says. He doesn't give us the gift of prophecy to slay the church. He tried slaying the church. That didn't work. He said, well, that didn't work. I didn't get rid of them that way. So let's build them up. Let's be part of it. And let's do what God wants us to do. Edification. Seven times in this chapter, the word edify is used. I think Paul's trying to get a message over to us about the church. To edify her. Build her up. Let's build one another up and be encouraging. It's edification. It means the act of building a structure. You know, you're looking at the body of Christ. She may be down, you know, down for whatever reason, but we've got the opportunity to go in there to encourage her. Graham Cook says, in times of discouragement, what we do is we release the prophetic or send for the prophet so that we're encouraged and we're built up. I trust you're going to be encouraged today. Don't sit there looking as though you're baptized in lemon juice. Amen. We want to be encouraged. We want to go to church tomorrow with a smile on our face. Hallelujah. Are you happy today, brother? Yes. I once said to a guy, he said, you want me to be joyful, but I've got the joy of the Lord in my heart, he said, and it's just not going to come out of there. I said, well, we've got a little problem then, haven't we? Because he's a God of joy, isn't he? Amen? He loves joy, and he loves joy expressed. Amen? We need to edify, to strengthen, and to build up the body of Christ. Graham Cook also says this, I believe strongly that the more... Oh, I've said that. This is the same quote. The more encouraging, exhorting, and comforting prophecy that we have, the better our churches can be. Blessing and encouragement stir up the anointing. I was supposed to be doing we've canceled it till next year. I was supposed to be doing a conference with him in Oklahoma City and the end of March. So I've been looking at him on Facebook to see what he's saying. I picked up that there. I said, I better just watch what I'm saying. Graham Cook, I mean, but anyway, we've canceled it till next year. So if you want to come, just tell me. It's okay. Well, Oklahoma City is a great place. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so you, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Amen? Not for your own ministry, but it's for the church. That the heartbeat of God is for his church. Amen? And that's why we've been given these spiritual gifts, so that the church would be built up. Now, I tell you, she'll get you down a few times. She will get you down. She will flatten your pulpit many times. There'll always be someone there. Always be someone there that'll try and hinder and stop and grumble and carry on. I mean, I know there's nobody in this room like that, but you know the other ones. You know how they grumble and they complain and this and that and the next thing. But God wants us to be encouraging. Amen? If you've got a grumble or a complaint, go to God with it. Don't go to the pastor with it. He's enough on his plate. Amen? Isn't that right? He's enough on his plate. I know that because I'm one. But rather go to God with your complaint and ask him to change your complaint into an encouragement so that you can bring out an encouragement. You know, when you're full of complaints, shut up in Jesus' name until you get an encouragement. Oh, you don't like that one, do you? I'm leaving in the afternoon, so it's okay. So, edification, building up the body. Building up, you see, the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. You ever wondered about Jesus when they bring the adulterous woman to him and he's sitting there and he's writing on the sand? We always wonder what he wrote or what was he thinking. I wonder if he was thinking like this. My poor mom, she was in the same situation when she was 16 years old. And when she was carrying me in the womb, they could have stoned her to death just in the same way. I wonder if he was thinking like that. You ever wonder that? And he looks up. What was it he said about the stone again? Those of you without sin, cast the first stone. And he looks at this woman. He didn't look at her disparagingly. He looks at her, he says, just go your way and sin no more. Wonder if he said to her, hey, just go down the road and speak to my mother about it. She might have something to say of an encouraging nature to you and to help you to be set free and out of where you are. Who knows? We don't know. But that's the heart of the Lord. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The only way this nation will change is if Jesus is seen. I remember Reinhard Bonnke saying one time, He went into, when he was doing his tent thing in South Africa, he went into a music shop one day, and he walks into this music store, and the person behind the counter looked at him and goes, "Ah!" And they run away. So finally they get them calmed down, you see, and he says to them, "What's the matter with you? He says, "When I look into your face, I can see Jesus." So Rainer comes out the door. He says, "Lord, what does this mean? When he looks into my face, he sees Jesus." He says, "Well," he says, "don't I live in the inside of you?" He said, "Yes, Lord, of course you live on the inside of me." He says, "Well, some days I like to look through the windows." He likes to look through the windows. Jesus is going to be seen in this nation by who you are and the way that we live. Amen? And as we speak encouragement in the nations. It says in Acts 15, verse 30 to 32, it says, "So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they heard it, they rejoiced over its encouragement," Paul's letter of encouragement to them. "Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words." Amen? If you ever notice Psalm 91, you know, "He who dwells in secret place, the Most High, will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, you are my fortress, you are my..." and so forth. "Thousand may fall by your side." I'll tell you, I went to India a lot back in the 80s and the 90s, and that was always my scripture. But if you noticed in verse 14 how it changes, how the psalmist, I don't think it was David. I would want to think it was him, but don't think it was him. But anyway, where the psalmist is given this exhortation towards God, and then in verse 14 it suddenly changes, and it's like God speaking through the psalmist, and he says this: "Because you have set your love upon me," I'm personalizing it a little bit here, "therefore I will deliver you. I will set you on high because you have known my name. You call upon me, says the Lord, and I will answer you." I'm putting in the emphasis. "I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you and honor you. With long life I will satisfy you and show you my salvation." It's absolutely amazing stuff when you begin to see it and you begin to take it into your heart. But it came out of the exhortation to the Lord himself, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High." God can do nothing but respond in love to us as we live our lives in that way. Because he always wants to talk to us. You know, one important word there in Psalm 91, verse 14, is the word "because." Because of what? Because of the great exhortation, because of the great faith that's being spoken by the psalmist. Because of that, God can respond back to it in a positive way. And that's what God's looking for. You know, you're getting up in the morning, you know, and it's like when we're praying for healing. "Oh, Lord God, I hold up Auntie Mary's sore leg before you today." And God in heaven's going, "Please don't hold up Auntie Mary's leg to me. She needs it. Just get the praying for in faith so I can heal it." You know, "Oh God, you know how I've been to the doctor." "Yeah, I know you went to the doctor. In fact, I know everything. And you know that he's given me these pills to take, Lord, and I don't want..." "Yeah, I know that. We just get to a place of faith so I can answer you. So much of our prayers at times are telling God what he already knows. Amen. Rather than saying, "Lord, what's the word of the Lord in this situation? What do you want me to speak into this situation, Lord? What do you want me to say?" Sometimes we just need to take that step back, wait for the spontaneous, and speak it in love. And that's the heart of God for us as we prophesy and we speak what the Lord wants. It's to exhort the church or to release the church. Now, if you went to Romans chapter 12 and you went through your motivational gifts, you'll find, one of them is exhortation, as you probably have already picked up, I hope. Exhortation to encourage the church and all the church needs to be. No, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works." How can we stir one another up to love and good works? You can do it. We can do it. We can stir one another up to the great things that God has for us in these days, because he's a God of faithfulness. He who speaks prophecy speaks edification, exhortation, the right word at the right time, causes a release of God's blessing through what God has to say to us prophetically. It will produce reassurance. It will inspire and release God's people into thanksgiving. It will cause faith to grow, and the congregation will have a greater sense of well-being. That is, God is with us. God is with us. Because he's a God of faithfulness. He wants to speak to the church tomorrow morning. He's just looking for a voice. John Michael Talbot wrote a song. It was called Mother Teresa's Song. He has no hands but your hands. He has no feet but your feet. He has no voice but your voice. And he wants to use your voice. But he's not going to use you if you don't make yourself available. Lord, I'm here and I'm available to encourage other people. And that's where your own encouragement will come from. As you encourage others, then you yourself will be encouraged. Oh, there's a friend of mine, you know, there's a leader died, and, you know, in that northern part of a certain nation, okay? He died, and there was that massive funeral just the other week on TV. Well, I've got a friend who goes into that nation. And I remember prophesying over him in 2002. He's in a training school in Waco, Texas. And I prophesied over him, and I said, hey, I said, I get this picture for you. I can see you walking, and then I can see you on a bicycle. Then I see you in a car. I see you in a bus. And then I see you on a truck. I said, I don't know what it means, but I know that somewhere along the line, in your journey with the Lord, that God is going to do great things in you and great things through you. So be encouraged that you're going to find that God's going to use all these modes of transport for you to bring the gospel to some very, very hard places. It was 6 years later. He's home from the field, and he stood up in a meeting. He said, "We just remembered the word that we received in 1992 that I had given to him, and what he was doing in that nation that we saw on TV and all that stuff that went on. He now runs a truck company into that nation." That was a pretty good prophecy. Come on, you can even smile at that one. And I want to tell you. Amazing what God will do. Just a word of encouragement. Just daring to believe God and stepping out in faith. Not saying it in such a way as, well, this is what God's saying to you. But, you know, giving the word in such a way that it has room for the Spirit to move into it and for God to do something. Because he is a God of faithfulness. And he loves his church. Exhortation. Our encouragement releases God's perspective on things, which will release confidence and hope. It is hope that does not disappoint. It will cause us to rise up in the face of the enemy's attacks and help us to stand till we see the victories of our God. And that's what we're called to do, is to stand. Amen? Stand, and when we've stood, then we'll withstand. And then it's for the comfort of men, earnestly desiring for the comfort of men. Now, when I say the comfort of men, I'm not saying, oh. Because when we're at the awe stage, we're into the emotions and we're out of the spirit. Okay? It's for the comfort of men. It goes like this. You know, I've got two daughters, one named Leslie and one named Sarah. And the eldest one's name's Leslie. And I remember when she was just, you know, gone from piece of furniture to piece of furniture. And then we got to a place as mom and dad where we thought, yeah, she's going to manage to do this. So Yvonne sat over there and I stood here and Leslie's on her feet. And I'm saying, come on now, honey, you can do it. You can walk. You know, God's given us all the ability. You can walk. So take a step towards mom. And Leslie took her first step, and bang, she went down the floor. She started to cry. Yvonne ran to her, picked her up. I'll never make you do that again, honey. That's not how it worked. I went and picked her up again. You took one step, you could take two. And you could take three. Amen? Now she'll, you know, we know the rest of the story. It's for the comfort of men. Alan Vincent tells this story. The Battle of Hastings. There's a great tapestry down in the museum down there of the soldiers going into battle. And before he got the arrow, King Harold was behind the soldiers with his pitching fork. And the caption on the bottom of the tapestry apparently says this, that Harold is comforting his men as he sends them into battle. And you see, sometimes we just need a little poke by the Lord, doesn't he? Doesn't he poke us sometimes? Hey, come on. You can do it. Get out there and do it. Remember that word I gave you? It's not fulfilled yet. You can do it. Okay, you're not so excited about that. But listen to this part. Listen to this scripture. Acts 9:31. And the churches throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they multiplied. That's what we're looking for. I'm looking for in the church, I'm looking for Acts Mass. Amen. The Mass in the book of Acts is multiplication. That's what we want to see in the church. We see it in the church and other places, but we want to see that. It's all about multiplication in the book of Acts. They were added daily and the church multiplied. And where does that multiplication come from? Through the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And he comes to us in that moment when we're low down and we don't think we're going to make it, and he starts to prod us again. Come on, honey, get up on your feet. Come on, son, get up on your feet. Let's dust you off and set you back out into the battle. You can do it. I'll get you through a sozo and you'll be fine. Just get out back in, you know, we'll get you fixed and get you out there, you know. If you need one of those sozos, I'm telling you, don't miss out. Don't miss out. Send your wife to them. I'll tell you, totally change her. My one's totally changed. My goodness me. Anyway, she would laugh at that now. Or it wouldn't have been a day. She maybe wouldn't have, but anyway. To comfort or cheer the church up. Life can be hard. Circumstances can lead to bitterness, or hearts can become calloused. We can end up in critical mode and become very cynical about our lives, the church, or even God himself. Tragedy can strike out of the blue, and we can be left confused. In a time like that, the Holy Spirit, our comforter, can drop a word into our hearts that can melt us, heal us, dull or remove the pain. It can refresh and help us out of the hole to see things from God's perspective. Because that's always what God wants to do, to help us to see things from his perspective. Amen? I remember this guy, he had a ball with the globe on it. And he used to keep it in his office. And on his stressful days, things weren't going too well in the church, he would go into his office and he would get his ball and he would put his feet on it. And he would just look at the nations, and in his particular nation, he would have his feet on that nation. And just so that he could get the perspective of the problems he was going through in comparison to the whole world. The world is his footstool. I'm seated in heavenly places with him. I'm far above all rule and authority. I'm above it all because I'm seated in Christ. Because he is Lord over all. It helps to bring a perspective. I've got one of these balls now. Sits in my office, isn't it, Dave? It's just sitting there because we need to keep perspective on where we are and who our God is and how he's for us and not against us. Amen? Here's a good scripture. You all know this one, Isaiah 43:18-19. Do not remember the former things, nor consider things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? ? Shall you not know it? I remember a time that we were starting, you know, gearing up our house groups again and again. Anyway, we were trying to stir the people up, you know. Behold, I do a new thing, and I'm preaching away, waxing eloquent, and forget the former thing. And I had come through a very, very bad church experience in the early days of my ministry, and it was just hard to get it out of my heart and hard to get it out of my mind. And as I'm preaching, God's speaking to me. He said, "Behold, I do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? Know it?" And Lord said, "Do you want to know it?" I said, and you know, you're preaching and you're speaking to God at the same time. You know, you had that experience, and so I'm saying, of course I want to know it, Lord. Well, when are you going to forget the former things? When are you going to finally let them go so that you can walk into the new thing? Changed my life. He gets you. To, you know, preacher's biggest nightmare, someone once said, is looking back his old notes. Get you. The sermon comes around and hits you. Forget the former things. God wants to comfort. The word comfort comes from a combination of two Latin words. Com, which means with. Fortis, which means strength. The word comfort is with strength. He wants us to have strength. We have that strength. In our weakness, he makes us strong. Amen? Because he wants to do some great things in and through our lives. Because he's a God of faithfulness. Earnestly desire the gift of prophecy. You're probably all prophets, and I'll expect all these words to be written down and given to me before I go home. That's great. But earnestly desire. Look for the spontaneous to happen. Because it'll happen for you just as well as it'll happen for anyone else. But you've got to earnestly desire for it. Don't do it out of, don't go up to someone and say, "Thus says the Lord, I see that thou have been watching that TV program and the Lord would judge thee." Just get, you know, all that rubbish. I've heard that before. I remember one time as a lady got up in a church and prophesied, "Yeah, thus says the Lord, fear thou not, even though I'm a terrified myself." Anyway. God is good, isn't he? He wants us encouraged. He wants us to be lifted up. He wants us to be those that are doing the things that he's called us to do in these days. This nation is changing. I thought that was good too, Bill. Anyway, this nation is changing. We are seeing changes like we've never seen before in the northeast of Scotland. It's not without its challenges, but this nation is changing. We are on the threshold as some of our greatest days. And where we can see God move and God do some things. I remember I was with the local MP. And we were fighting a case for a lady who had been wrongly dismissed from her job and all the rest of it. And I had to go and see him. And I wrote a letter to them. You see, I love writing letters to these guys. But I wrote a letter to them. I wrote to Mr. Salmon. I wrote to the other lady I forget her name now. But anyway, wrote this letter, you see. And I said, "Well, I expect you'll be, Parliament shutting and you've got 6 weeks that you won't be in Parliament and so forth and so forth. And you'll be having a holiday and all that the rest of it." And I get this letter back. Saying, "If you think I have 6 weeks holiday, you know, that's, you're totally wrong." And I get this little rebuke in the letter. So then I have the occasion to go and see him. And so we talk through the case and the situation. And then at the end, he's sitting back in his chair and his secretary is sitting behind him with her head down. And he said, "Oh, did you get my letter about my 6 weeks holiday?" And I said, "Yeah, I got your letter." And he said, "I don't have 6 weeks holiday." I said, "I never said you had 6 weeks holiday, but did you have a holiday in the summertime?" "I had 2 weeks off." I said, "Hey, my friend, you start writing letters like that and you're going to lose your votes." In fact, didn't I write letters like that to me again? Because I have an influence in this town that you're sitting in at the moment, and you might lose even more votes. Because we need to be standing up and telling these people that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we're not there just to be spoken down to, but we have a voice in the nation, and we're trying to help some people, and we could either work together, but then it work against us. Because we're tired of seeing the church being put down by politicians, by this one and that one. And it's now time for us to rise up with a voice in love and in grace. I did, you know, after I rebuked him, I did love him. I did run and do a couple of errands for him and sought to put the things right. But that's not a way to talk. Because listen, we've got a voice in the nation. Amen. And the Church of Jesus Christ is growing again. And things are beginning to happen. We've turned the corner. I believe it in Scotland. I don't know about you, but I believe it with all my heart. I'm totally committed to seeing this nation change. Are we ready for it? Comes through exhortation, comfort, comes through the love of God and the encouragement of God. And we're going to see God do some great things. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your grace over us. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that we have to, and Lord, that we're alive today and the opportunity we have in history to see this nation change. I want to thank you, Lord, that you've given us all the qualities within the Spirit and the qualification through the Word to bring the Word of God into the nation in a whole new way, Lord. Father God, we're going to bring that love of God like we've never done before. It's going to take brokenness. It's going to take us, Lord, we're going to have to see the church in from a totally different perspective. We're going to have to commit ourselves, Lord, to the local church more than we've ever done before. But, Lord, she's going to be built up and she's going to be strong. And we want to thank you, Lord, throughout this nation, we're going to see great things happen. I want to thank you for what's already happening, Lord. We never despise the day of small things, and we thank you, Lord, for every soul being saved, every life being changed, every opportunity that we have. Open your hands before the Lord. That's what Sandy Miller would say to you. Get into receive mode this way. Just open your hands like this. He calls it receive mode. Now, don't pray, because if you're praying, you're not receiving, you're giving. So don't pray. I'm going to pray for you. Father, I pray that from where we are this morning, that the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus, would be released amongst us as a people. That we, Lord, as we would encourage the people around us, that the opportunities that we have to write or email or text or whatever it is that we do, and these things, Lord, that, Father, that we would speak encouragement over a nation today in the mighty name of Jesus. That as we go to church tomorrow, Lord, we'll go in the grace and in the knowledge of God with the things that you want to say and the things that you want to do. And, Lord, just want to say to you that we're available. Now, I release the spirit of prophecy over this room and into your life today. I pray that spirit of encouragement and exhortation. I pray that earnestly desiring attitude would be in your hearts and in your minds from this moment forth in Jesus' name. That the comfort of the Holy Spirit would be upon your life in a whole new way. That we, as the body of Christ, would see our nation change and herald in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now receive it. A guy called Larry Lee said this, the greatest words of faith that can ever come out of your mouth are thank you, Jesus. Thank him for it. It's not in a feeling. It's not necessarily in someone laying hands on you. It's by faith. Just receive right now. Thank you, Jesus. I'm receiving. I believe that I receive. There should be a little mumble going through the room. Thanking the Lord. Don't despise the day of small things. Thank him for it. Just receive it this morning in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Father, we give you praise. Is there a lady here called Myra? Is there? I've been praying for a Myra. Is she in this room? No? Maybe no. I'll maybe speak to you then, Deanne. I've been praying for a lady called Myra recently, and I didn't know if she'd be here today, but we'll talk about that, and we'll pray for her. Thank you, Lord. Father, we give you praise. Amen.
Joe, why don't you tell us what you're going to do in the afternoon?
In the afternoon, what we're going to do, I want to share with you, you know, well, some people would call me a prophet, so it's January, so I want to share with you the word God gave me for this year, for the nation as well as for our own local church. So I would want to share that with you this afternoon, and then we're going to pray for people, minister to people, okay? Dave's got a prophetic song that he's written that he's going to share with us as well, okay?